with you, I would encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, our text for today is going to be verses 25 through 40. And I've entitled this message, Setting the Captives Free. Setting the Captives Free. Last Sunday, in our ongoing study through the book of Acts, we saw how God divinely guided the missionary team, consisting of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, to the Macedonian city of Philippi. Philippi was a leading city, and it was a Roman colony. And upon their arrival there, they discovered that there was no Jewish synagogue in that city for them to go and attend on the Sabbath and proclaim the gospel message, as was their custom. They did discover that on the Sabbath, there was a group of women who met together for prayer next to a river outside of the city. So that is where these Christian missionaries went to proclaim the gospel to them. They found the women near a river, and they proclaimed to them the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I said last week, this was a message that none of these women had ever heard before. One of these women, Luke tells us, was named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple goods from the city of Thyatira in Asia, and was therefore a wealthy merchant. She is also described in the text to us as a worshiper of God, meaning that she was a Gentile who had turned from the worship of pagan gods and now worshiped the God of the Jews. And Luke tells us something very important, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God opened her heart, or we would probably say today, God opened her mind, because Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But God opened her heart to pay attention. And as a result of God opening her heart, she believed in and trusted in Christ for her salvation. And she was delivered out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. In fact, let's look back at verse 13. So Acts 16:13, you can follow along with me. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So not only was Lydia converted, but her household as well. And they were all baptized, and she opened her home up to these visiting missionaries and to the newly formed church. Luke then recorded for us the deliverance of a slave girl from demon possession and presumably her conversion to faith in Christ as well. We see this starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. She too, like Lydia, was delivered by the power of God. God alone is able to set the captives free. While she may have been rejoicing, her owners were not happy at all. Look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I mentioned last Sunday that the fact that Luke records the mention of that these men are Jews indicates that ethnic prejudice had something to do with the reaction of the crowd and the punishment that was inflicted upon these men. So, for the good deed of proclaiming the gospel and delivering a slave girl from bondage, Paul and Silas find themselves beaten, thrown into prison, locked in the stocks. This is certainly not what they had imagined for themselves. How do you respond when things do not go according to plan? How do you respond when you find yourself in a difficult and even painful situation? As we begin to look at our text for today, the first thing we will see is how these Christian men turned their pain into praise. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Pain. Intense pain. Listen to me. They were beaten by a crowd, and then they were beaten with rods. Most likely 40 times each. Because that was the typical Roman punishment. Now, they are sitting or lying on a stone floor with their feet fastened in stocks. Of course, they're unable to sleep due to what they've been through, and they have no idea when this will end or how it will end. And what is their response? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, the praying we might be able to relate to, right? We might say, well, of course they're praying, right? After all they've been through, of course they're praying. But singing? Singing hymns to God? Praising God for their circumstances? That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? And listen to me. Luke is very specific here. The other prisoners were listening. And in the Greek there, it's an intense listening. The other prisoners were probably stunned by what they were hearing. Again, they had never seen or heard anything like this before. What a powerful testimony of the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. The prisoners were intently listening to the prayers and the songs of these Christians. How could these men be praising God in these circumstances? How is this possible? Well, it is because Paul and Silas understood what so many seem to forget. Praising God should not depend on our circumstances. Paul will later write in his letter to the church to Philippi, to this very church, possibly read by these very individuals. He will write this in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord
always.
When things are going well. No. Rejoice in the Lord when all is going according to your plan. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what, we can rejoice in the Lord. This sets us apart from all the other billions of people on this planet. This sets Christians apart. For we know God is on his throne. Amen? He is sovereign. He is in control. How can we rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our pain? It is because we know our God loves us and he is in control. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Listen to how Paul goes on to describe this in his letter to the Philippians in verses 5-7. Paul writes this, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he's there. He's with you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want to have peace in every circumstance? Then give thanks to God in every circumstance. Understand, he is in control. He can handle it. You will not be taxing him by asking for his help and trusting in his help. Christians can rejoice in the glorious truth that the God who loves us with an everlasting love is absolutely sovereign. He controls every circumstance we find ourselves in, and he has promised, listen to this, to work those circumstances out for our good and for his glory. And that's exactly what Paul writes in Romans 8:28. Paul knew a little bit about suffering. He knew a little bit about difficult circumstances, and he writes these words. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. All things. Really? Being grabbed and dragged before a mob, being beaten by a mob, being beaten with rods, being thrown into prison without a trial? Being locked and shackled, that can work together for good? Yes, absolutely. And that good is even beyond our comprehension. Very often, listen to me, very often we may not understand how these things do work together for our good or how God will be glorified in them. But we believe by faith that both are true. Because God says so. Amen? So it's not about understanding in the moment. It's not about us knowing how God is going to bring good out of this or how God is going to be glorified in this. Very often we don't know. But we trust because God assures us it's true. So Paul and Silas spend several hours in pain praying to God and singing his praises, not knowing what is going to happen, but confident that God is in control. Hours. Because what happened, happened earlier in the day, and now it is midnight. And then around midnight, they find out what God had planned. and the captives are set free. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Luke doesn't tell us what happened exactly when the officers brought these prisoners to the chief jailer for their incarceration. He tells us that they'd ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Being that this was a Roman colony, this chief jailer was probably a former Roman soldier. Because when Rome established a colony, they would send retired Roman soldiers to be the nexus of that new colony. And so most likely he is perhaps a former soldier, even a retired soldier in the Roman army. And so when he's given orders by the magistrates, make them secure, he does so. But we don't know what transpired during that time. Was he made aware of the crimes that these men have committed? Quite possibly. He would have asked, "What are the charges against these men?" "Oh, they're preaching a message about their God that goes against what we believe." "Oh, really? And what else?" "Oh, they cast a demon out of a slave girl." "Oh, they cast a demon out." "Really? So you need to make sure they're secure, because they might have some spiritual power." "Oh, so I'll take care of that. We'll put them in the deepest part of the prison and we'll lock them up in stocks so they cannot move." Had Paul and Silas themselves talked to this chief jailer, perhaps? Perhaps. But what we do know is that at midnight, as these men are singing glorious praises to God, the building is shaken to its foundation. A great earthquake so powerful that Luke tells us the very foundations of the prison were shaken. Earlier in Jerusalem, we saw how God sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. But here, God uses natural means, but make no mistake, both the supernatural and the natural are under God's control. In fact, think about the divine nature of this earthquake. It is so powerful, it shakes the very foundations of the prison, and it wakes up the chief jailer in his house, probably adjacent to the prison. But it opens up all of the doors in the prison, and all of the shackles and stocks that held the prisoners were opened, but no damage was done to the prison and no one is injured. Sounds like it was a very controlled, powerful earthquake. And indeed it was. And I want you to note another miracle that takes place that we should not too quickly overlook. Luke tells us that when the jailer reached the prison from his home, presumably he had to get dressed. He obviously had to get his sword, probably his armor. And he goes to check on the prisoners, And lo and behold, the doors of the prison are all open. And he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. And listen to me, you might think, well, little extreme for him to want to kill himself. Well, you need to know that under Roman law, the penalty for him allowing the prisoners to escape was death. He would have faced a humiliating trial and a humiliating execution. So rather than wait for that humiliation, he decided to simply take his own life. But before he could do so, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." That, my friends, is perhaps even a greater miracle. Think about it. Why the prisoners had not immediately fled, we do not know. What we do know is that it was all a part of God's divine plan, listen to this, to bring this Roman jailer and his family to faith in Christ. God was at work, even in these terrible circumstances, to bring about the salvation of this jailer and his entire household. So Luke tells us that the jailer called for lights to be brought, probably from the other guards. And he entered the prison and went straight to Paul and Silas, and he fell down before them in fear and trembling, obviously recognizing that the miracle that had just occurred was connected to these two preachers of the gospel of Christ. And he knew that he needed to know their God and be saved by him. Now again, you have to understand that God has to act to make that happen, right? The day before, this was just an ex-Roman soldier who was in charge of this jail and probably counting the days until he could finally retire and relax. And he would have been a worshiper of many gods. They were polytheistic people, okay? Perhaps he even had idols to the gods in his home. And he would have never heard about Jesus or Christianity. Remember, these are the first men to ever go to this region, Macedonia, to preach the gospel. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't have a sweet aunt who was praying for his salvation or a grandmother. He had never heard the gospel. Nobody had shared it with him. He'd never read a Bible, never seen a verse of scripture. Probably knew nothing about the God of the Jews. But God. God opened this man's heart to realize his need for salvation. Luke writes, then he brought them out from the prison and he asked them, listen to me, the most important question any one of us can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? There are only two types of people in this world. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with social economic status. It has nothing to do with education. There's only two types of people in this world. Those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who are not. And he was a not. And he wanted to know how to become saved. That is the most important question you could ever ask. Those of you that have know what I'm talking about. As Pastor Don said, when we get saved, everything changes. Everything changes. We don't just put on religion. We are transformed by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It changes everything. That's why we want that for those that have not yet experienced it. I can only imagine when he asked this question. I know I'm inserting something here into the text, but I can only imagine that Paul and Silas must have looked at each other and said, Now we know why we're here in this prison. Now we know what God is doing in these circumstances. They must have been grinning from ear to ear. You know, you want to go first? No, you go ahead. This is the question that we pray to someday hear from our unsaved family members, our friends and neighbors. And listen to me, quite often, this question is asked by someone who has experienced a traumatic event in their life that causes them to see their need for a Savior. But we know that it always comes about as a result of the Holy Spirit opening their heart to hear and receive the gospel, just as has happened to Lydia. It was now happening to this Roman jailer. God had brought these men into his prison. God had caused the earthquake. He had restrained the prisoners from escaping. He had brought him to his knees in acknowledging his need for salvation. And now they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then Luke tells us that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to his household. They had to explain to him, who is the Lord Jesus whom you must believe in? And why should you believe in him? Even though Luke doesn't give us the details, we already know based on how they always proclaimed the gospel. Paul would have told the jailer that all of us have sinned against God, our Creator, and that the penalty for our sin is eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He took our place upon a cross. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead in a glorified human body. And he appeared to many witnesses, including Paul himself. I believe he would have included that. And then we know Jesus ascended back into heaven, from where he intercedes for all who believe in him for salvation. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Paul and Silas proclaimed the gospel to them, and God granted to them, the jailer and his household, the faith to believe, and they were baptized, the jailer and his household, which would include both family and servants. This is what I meant when I entitled this message, "The Captives Are Set Free." Paul and Silas are still under arrest, and the other prisoners as well. But the jailer and his household have been set free. They were captives. Captive to the bondage of sin. And they have been set free from that bondage. Set free from bondage to Satan. Set free from bondage to spiritual death. They have been delivered by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when this happens, there is evidence. When one is saved, one is changed. No change, no salvation. And the evidence is seen in our text. Their salvation was evidenced by their love and care for their now Christian brothers. He took them to his home. He cleansed and dressed their wounds. He fed them. And listen to me, he rejoiced with them, along with his whole household, that they had believed in God. I think the praise and worship probably continued throughout most of that night. What a glorious outcome from the pain and suffering of Paul and Silas. They had been beaten, denied due process, and imprisoned. But God had been in control of that entire process in order to bring this Roman and his household into the household of faith. And so their pain was turned into praise, and their sorrow turned into great joy as they saw the captives set free. But there is more. God is not finished yet. Now he will use these circumstances to provide some protection for his church. Look at verse 35 with me. But when it was day, the magistrates, those are the Roman rulers over the city, sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." The jailer must have been thrilled, you know, to say to them, "Hey, God has answered your prayers. You can leave in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." So the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they learned that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The next morning, the two magistrates, the officials appointed by Rome to rule over Philippi, sent their officers to inform the jailer to release Paul and Silas. They probably assumed that these men had learned their lesson and they would get out of there as quickly as possible. And like I said, the jailer was probably thrilled to hear the news that they were free to go, and he went to tell them. But Paul, the ever faithful shepherd over those entrusted to his care, saw an opportunity to protect the newly planted church in Philippi and also to protect any future Christian missionaries that would come to Philippi. You see, he knew something the authorities did not know. I know something you don't know. Both Silas and himself were Roman citizens. Now listen to me. That again is not a coincidence. Remember, Paul had decided not to partner with Barnabas for this trip, but instead had chosen Silas. Well, as it turns out, these two Jewish men were both official Roman citizens. And being Roman citizens, they had rights. This came as a complete shock to the magistrates, as it was a serious violation of Roman law to beat or imprison a Roman citizen without a trial. In fact, if word had gotten back to Rome, they would have lost their positions of authority and faced legal consequences themselves. They could not afford to take a chance that these men would file a legal complaint with Rome. And so they get down from their high horse and they hurry over to the prison to apologize. Paul, knowing this, knowing he had tremendous leverage over these officials, demands that they come in person to apologize and release them. So they came and apologized to them. Paul and Silas now had the upper hand. They did not seek for vengeance, as some may have. Instead, these officials were put on notice not to persecute other Christian missionaries or the newfound church. The officials had no authority now to expel Paul and Silas from Philippi. So instead, the text makes it clear, they asked them to leave, or they pleaded with them to leave, presumably to prevent any further violence. They agreed to leave, but only on their own terms. After they were allowed to return to visit Lydia and the other brothers and sisters in Christ who now make up this church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. God is in control. Luke ends his account by telling us that Paul and Silas met with the brothers and sisters and they encouraged them. Paul and Silas had quite a story to tell them. How God had used their circumstances for good and for his own glory. The earthquake, the chains falling off, the doors opening, the prisoners remaining. God bringing the chief jailer to his knees, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" His conversion, that of his household, how they had been baptized, how they had table fellowship with them, and of course, how they had dealt with the ruling magistrates, warning them that a complaint could still be made against them if they did not protect the brothers and sisters in Christ in their city. Paul encourages the church with this news. Perhaps Paul told them some of the very things that he would later write to them in his letter to the Philippians. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He writes these words, "I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, as you know, when Paul wrote those words, he was writing from another prison. He was once again under arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. But Paul says, listen to me. All that's happened to me, it's a part of God's plan. It has served to advance the gospel. And he goes on in his letter to encourage them and us to stand firm for Christ and not to live in fear of what those in the world might do to us. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I understand that. I am actually by nature a very fearful person. I am not a strong person. All you have to do is ask my wife. She could tell you. It's true. Any strength that I have comes from the Holy Spirit. And God has helped me to face many circumstances. And all the praise and glory goes to Him for that. But we do not need to live in fear of what the world will do to us. We need to be willing even to suffer for the sake of Christ. If suffering is required in us, in order for us to glorify God and fulfill His will for us, then so be it. I'm reminded a few years ago of the fact that one of the most famous pastors in our country, Pastor John MacArthur, suffered a heart attack. You may not know this. I was at the Shepherd's Conference the following year after he had recovered. And he was rushed to the hospital. And he was in good spirits, praising God, worshiping God. And his heart surgeon saw this and said, "Don't you understand what's happening to you?" And John MacArthur said, "Absolutely, I do. But I also understand who holds me in his hands." And he witnessed to this heart surgeon about Christ. Well, they took him in, did tests, and guess what? They found nothing. They believe he possibly passed some clots through his lungs or through his heart. But by the time they did the tests, no damage to the heart, no damage to the lungs. Okay? Why would God put this man through that? And his family and the church? That surgeon came the next Sunday to the church. And John MacArthur was preaching from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, by the way, was a doctor. And that doctor, hearing the word of God, got saved. Him and his entire family. And John MacArthur says to this day, I would suffer as many heart attacks as necessary to see my doctors and nurses come to know Christ. Okay? Paul goes on to write these words, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He's writing to the Philippians. It's been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, which is glorious, but to suffer for his sake, which is also glorious. It is a privilege to suffer for the one who gave his life for us. And he reminds them that he is still engaged in a conflict. Listen to me. It's a conflict. It's a war. It's a battle. We leave this room, we go out into the enemy's territory. That's why we're studying the whole armor of God right now. We need to be armored up. We need to be clothed with Christ. We need to be equipped with the belt of truth. We need the sword of the word of God, because we're going to go out and do battle. Paul says, you saw me do battle in Philippi. You saw me and Silas in prison. You saw how God used us. You've heard about the battles that I've been fighting for the last 10 years. And now you hear I'm in prison in Rome. Don't despair. It's all for the sake of the gospel. It's all for the sake of the glory of God. That's the way we need to see it. It is our privilege not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer whatever we have to suffer in order to glorify him. And so that is my prayer for us, that we would not live in fear, but in faith that God is in control of all of our circumstances, and in faith that as we go out to fight the battle for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, God will give us the victory according to his own will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious story of Paul and Silas, seized, beaten, thrown into prison, locked in the stocks. But God, you delivered them from their imprisonment. And more importantly, you delivered the Philippian jailer, his family, and countless others as a result. Father God, thank you that you are still in the business today of delivering souls from bondage to sin, from bondage to Satan. You are still in the business today of causing men and women, boys and girls, to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and you set us free. Father God, we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice as we look back at that time when you opened our hearts and minds to believe and receive the salvation that is provided only by you. Father, help us also to rejoice that we can now live lives that please and glorify you. And we can be your witnesses to share this glorious gospel with others. And Father God, strengthen us so that we do not live in fear of our enemies, of your enemies, but instead make us bold witnesses, Father God, willing even to suffer for the sake of Christ. Our desire, Father God, is to see your kingdom grow and spread and cover this earth. Help us in this, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.